this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Father, we want to thank you so much that we can be here tonight, Lord. God, we just thank you for this venue that you have built for your name, for your glory, Lord. It's designed, Lord, for your kingdom to be established in it. And right now, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and indwell us, to come and minister to every one of our hearts, Lord. That Jesus, you would be glorified and exalted above all else tonight. And Holy Spirit, that you would come and teach and equip us, Lord. That you would turn our hearts to Christ tonight, Lord. Even as we look to one another to grow in our relationships, Lord. Jesus, we say more than that. We want to grow in our relationship with you. So we just commit this time to you, that Holy Spirit, you would come and have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So before we carry on, I'm going to share a little bit later. I'm going to ask Kewen, who's relatively recently married. He's going to come and just share briefly just one or two of the things that he experienced and things that he learned while he was going out with his current wife, his future wife, his forever wife. But at that stage, was just a girlfriend. So, Kewen, thanks.
Hi, everybody. I'm just going to testify a bit just about my history and just what Jesus has done in my life with regards to dating and seeking a wife and seeking a girlfriend and all those things. And it all started off with me when I was about 11 years old. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I realized that I wasn't as popular as the other guys in school. I was quite overweight, and I didn't really know how to talk to girls, and also I struggled to make friends with guys. So it was quite difficult to establish any kind of relationship, really. So what happened was that around 12 or 13, I pursued what's a girlfriend at 13? Nothing. I wanted to ask a girl out for coffee, and I did. And that relationship wasn't really a relationship. It was quite a fail, actually. But after that, she really hurt my heart. And, I had to take – back then, I didn't really know a lot about taking burdens and hurt to Jesus Christ. So what I did was I made an inner vow inside of myself, deciding that I'm not going to date until I'm 17. Which was relatively easy for me. the sad reason being that I completely indulged myself in pornography for 5 years. I was addicted from 13 to 18. It's consumed my whole life. I didn't have friends. I didn't have a social life. I didn't look for a girlfriend. I mean, my girlfriends were on screens, and I couldn't get to them, and they couldn't get to me. When I was 18, I decided to do like a gap year, just a year for Christ, and just really figure this whole thing out before I start studying and stuff. And I went to do a group in another church, and I made friends with the pastor's son there, and he confided in me the one day that he's addicted to porn. And it was hectic for me because, I mean, this guy's the pastor's son. I mean, I've known him since I was about 10 years old. And he is just bearing his heart in front of me. And I decided to do the same. And we started a beautiful relationship there. And oh, praise God, like within 3 months, I was completely off pornography for 5 years. And I've never looked back. And I just praise Jesus for that. After that, I realized, okay, now's the time to really settle down. I'm 19. I need to get married, you know. Every Christian guy's worry is, when am I going to get married? I started going out with a few girls, and they were really just coffee dates, and nothing really amounted to anything. And in my first year, I came to Shofar. For some weird reason, God told me that this is where I'm going to meet my wife. And I took hold of that. Don't know how biblical it was or godly it was, but I took hold of that, and God got my attention. I started going to church a lot, really getting involved, and I met a girl there. I started pursuing her, and she saw straight through me. And within like four weeks or whatever, she told me, look, I can see exactly what you're doing, and you can stop it. Nothing's going to happen. So I said, okay, it's chilled. And I broke. You know, it was the first girl that I really, really tried hard. I put in everything. I prayed hard. I fasted. I did all the right things, and nothing happened. And at that stage, this almost the same weekend that that happened, another lady started like smiling at me. And it was hard for me because I decided after that other girl, said nothing's going to happen. I really decided, Lord, like, I need to look at this soberly, and I realized I'm 20 years old, still got a long way to go. There's guys in church that are 30 years old and not married yet. I really have nothing to worry about. So I told God, Lord, like, if this is what you want for me for the next 10 years, I'm willing to give it up. You said give your life to God, and this is really a part of my life that I want. So I said to God, okay, cool, 10 years, but when I'm 30, for reals though, like, then I'm going to start worrying as well. and then strangely enough, that was really a turning point, a vital turning point in my relationship with Christ and with other ladies, friends really talking into my life and just saying, like, their golden rule was, see your sisters in church as sisters, not potential wives or potential dates. They're your sisters. They're someone else's spouse. And I really took a hold of that, and I told God, like, Lord, you know my heart. You know exactly what I want. Let's do this. And about 2 weeks later, I realized that I was falling for who's now my wife. it was tough for me because I'm like, okay, God, I've done this, and now you're saying it's fine. It's like 10 years, 2 weeks, what's the difference, So I went on I'm just going to testify about this as well because it's quite important. It was about 2 weeks before we went on a missions trip to East London. And I went to a friend in church and I told him, look, I really have my eyes set on this girl, but she's going with me on missions. And something's telling me that it's not right to, pursue this. So he said, whatever you do, do not communicate with her. Don't make friends with her. She's off the radar at missions. So I said, okay, cool. I'm going to really, really commit this up to God. And I told God that same night, it was the night before we left for missions. I said, Lord, okay, like, take all these feelings, like, the feelings that you've placed there, the desires that you've placed there, please just, like, if you don't want to take them back, at least just, like, box them off in a sense. And little did I know that Kate was going through the same thing. And we went on missions, and it was 3 awesome weeks or 2 awesome weeks. And the last night of the mission, we went on, like, a guys' meeting. Like, all the guys went to the church in East London and they had, like, a guys' evening, and the ladies had a women's evening. And I'll never forget the only thing that I remember out of that hour and a half sermon was the first line, which Andre, the pastor down there, said. He's like, you're praying for a wife, and God's placed this woman in your life, and now you're wondering. And right there, I decided, okay, this is happening. And it was the last day of missions, and I was starting to worry because I really didn't, like, me and Kate barely spoke on missions. We didn't, like, our relationship didn't grow a lot at all, actually. And that last night I was like, okay, God, like, what's going to happen now? Like, we're going to get back and it's going to be awkward because I know what happened and what feelings I had. And that last night, God just came and poured out everything onto me again. He said, like, this is a good thing. I have made this. Like, you have nurtured this. You have stewarded it. You've taken care of it. You've prayed the right things. I'm in this. And 2 nights after we came back from the mission, it was the 27th of June. And then I told Kate, like, look, I think I love you. I am bold, yes. And it was just so blessed because Kate just looked straight back at me and then she said, I think I feel the same thing. And then since then, it's 3 years, three years and a few months later, happily married. Like, I don't look back at all. And we're in it for the long run. But during the dating stage, we dated for 2 months before we got married. 2 years. I was married in my heart. No, I kid. It was 2 years later then we were married. But in that dating stage, one of the key things that I realized that you shouldn't do, okay, is make plans that you don't know what's going to happen. You know, don't decide things in your heart that you don't know is going to happen, especially if it's your first relationship. Kate was my first serious girlfriend. And the first night we went out, we both agreed that we're going to throw the rule book out. This is going to be our own thing. We're going to do it our way. You know, there's biblical stuff and then there's worldly stuff. And we're just going to throw the worldly stuff out. And, you know, we're going to kind of just ignore what all the other successful relationships in church has also done. And that was a huge mistake. Like, we struggled so much in our relationship just trying to find what is the right stuff to do. And, you know, just praise God for, like, just being faithful in repentance. We were dating for about 6 months, 7 months, and then we realized, like, this is not going to work. We need to confide in people. We need to, like, get the right people on our side. And then we invested in just making friends with other couples. And, yeah, it was so blessed. And, yeah, I just praise God for this church. I really want to tell you all that aren't in Shofar. Like, it's crazy blessed, especially if you're looking for a wife. It's really blessed. yeah, but that was, like, I was thinking today, just what is one of the stuff that I decided not to do, and then when I started dating, I realized how important it is to do. And that's really not to ignore the examples that are around you, you know, especially if you're in a growing church, in a successful church relationship-wise, like people are getting married and staying married, that's a successful church. You know, really look at the examples around you. You know, take hold of the relationships that you see fruit in. Don't be proud. Don't think you're going to do this on your own. And another thing that I thought of was, like, I really thought Kate is going to stay the same. And Kate really thought I was going to change. And it's kind of ended up being the other way around. yeah, it's one of those things where, you know, if you're not changing, you're not growing. Really take a hold of things where you can grow in your relationship. Like, you're going to mold each other. I was talking with my sister the other day, and she was just like, no, she's not going to allow her boyfriend to change her. And I just said, like, why not? Why don't you want to change? Like, what's wrong with change? And there's really a beautiful thing in a Christian relationship is that if you motivate each other in Christ-likeness, you're going to start becoming Christ-like. It's just the way that the cookie crumbles, if I can put it like that. Yeah, but all in all, like I've said at the last relationship week, is that my first relationship week, I was single. Second one, I was dating. Third one, I was engaged. Fourth one, married. And now fifth one, I'm still married and not pregnant, but it's okay. We're getting there. Still practicing.
Thanks, Kewen. Apparently, that's part of my slides. So tomorrow night, we're at IT 227. Okay, but next slide. I'd like us to, this evening, we've spoken about a bunch of stuff. As Kewen said, we've done this for a couple of years, and every year we tackle some things, and we try and speak and invest into relationships, because I believe in the power of relationships. I believe in the power of just coming together in purity and seeking God's face together as a couple. And I really believe that it's something of God, and I believe it's something that God would have us invest in. And I believe it's a question that all of us have in our hearts more than most other questions. And the fact that you're all here tonight testifies to that fact. That if tonight, if we were talking about money, or we were talking about careers, or we were talking about spiritual growth, or whatever it may be, a whole bunch of you would be here, but a whole bunch of you wouldn't have come either. What brought you here tonight is the fact that you understand that this is something that's so important in life, and every single person who enters into a relationship enters into that relationship with a hope that this is going to work. I'm yet to meet the couple who get into a relationship, or even more, get married or get engaged, thinking, I know this is not going to work. Because then you're not going to go there. You're rather just going to leave it. And that's why it's so great that you are here. So I want to encourage you. We've got a whole bunch of sessions of the previous year, some of the best sessions that we put on CD. And I'd encourage you to get that if you haven't yet got it.
We've got it in like a nice little pack for, I think, 70 Rand or something. If that's too much for you, you can go on our website and you can download them all free of charge. The idea isn't to make money out of this. So we just want to really equip you with the right tools and the right resources to get your relationships right. I'm so thankful that I went to a stack of relationship weeks before I got married, because the truth is I needed it. There was so much in what I thought about relationships and the way I conducted myself about around ladies and all of that stuff that God needed to reprogram and rewire before he could trust me with a woman who would be my wife. And that's so great that you're here, and I want to encourage you, don't make this the sole focus of your life, because it shouldn't be. But it is something that you should be taking time to invest in. And every sermon you read, every sermon you listen to and every book you read shouldn't be about relationships. But you should listen to some sermons and read some books about relationships. Okay. And so it's really great that you're here. And tonight I'm wanting us to tackle maybe something that I don't think we've spoken about so much in the past. And I understand for some of you, this is the one that you're going to take a whole bunch of notes to and come back to later, because maybe it's not quite relevant now, but it's really good to have the notes. Because I want to talk about, you know, you've seen this girl, you know, and she's made your knees go all weak and all crazy, and you've done the whole pursuit thing, and you've won her heart, and you've asked her on the coffee date, and this whole thing has started happening, and now you've asked her out. And she said yes. She didn't slap you or anything. She actually said yes, which is really cool. And now the next morning you wake up, and what now? And it's surprising how often we actually get that question. So I'm wanting us to look at that a little bit. But before we do that, I'd like you to turn in groups of three or maybe four people just as you're sitting. If you're here together as a couple, I'd prefer, if possible, that you maybe turn to the other side. So couples maybe just speak slightly in different groups just for the next couple of minutes. And then you can turn to one another again and cuddle nicely. But I'd like us to, I don't know if at the back if you could see, but I'd like us just to talk through two questions. Just very briefly, just share around these two questions. The first one is, if you're single, obviously it's very relevant. If you're not single, then just rephrase the question slightly to be appropriate. But what is the number one requirement you're looking for in a boyfriend or a girlfriend? In your list, what is the number one not negotiable thing that's right on there in your list? Alternatively, if you're already in a relationship, sort of what was the number one thing that you were looking for? Okay. And then the second question, if we can have another second question up there. If you're single, why do you want a relationship? If you're in a relationship, ask yourself, why are you in this relationship? Okay, and I'd like us just to take a couple of moments and turn to one another and speak through those two questions. So if you could do that, take about 5 minutes or so for that. If you could start finishing those conversations. And then for a moment, just stay in your groups if you've turned to one another. Because very quickly, there's one more thing I'd like you to discuss. A while ago, Andy Stanley, some of you might know him, he tweets quite a lot, and he's pastor of a big church, North Point in America. And he tweeted this tweet. I don't know if you can read it from the back. His tweet simply said, "Biblical marriage, for example, there's dot, dot, dot." I want you just to turn to one another quickly and just share around that. What examples of biblical marriage can you reference? Just turn to one another and say, "This is biblical marriage, for example, this," and then sort of complete the sentence. Okay, thank you. I'd like us just to very briefly just run through those three questions, because I think they're pretty important questions to be asking ourselves. And I just want to very boldly just hold right before you. I don't know what you said. What's the number one requirement you're looking for? You know, nice abs. You ladies apparently really like that, and the guys. Or must dress well, or must have good legs, or whatever crazy thing we sometimes think of. But I almost want to say to you that if your number one requirement is not that they are seeking after God with all their heart, you're setting yourself up for failure. I really want to say that to you, just from the bottom of my heart, the only way to have a successful, godly relationship is to make that your number one requirement. Guys and girls. In other words, what you're saying you might be a fantastic person, whatever it may be, but if you are not committed to seeking God, then there's no ways I can commit my life to you. Does that make sense? I really just want to put that out there. I don't know what your answers were. I wish I could have heard them all, but you guys were also rowdy. I couldn't hear anything. But I just want to just kind of throw that out there for you to go and think on. And if you're not there, don't be condemned about it, but just go to God and say, God, but God, is this really so important? And if you look at Scripture, I want to say it is totally important. The number one thing, your number one non-negotiable should be, if this person is not seeking God with at least the same level of commitment than I am, then I can't enter into a relationship with him. I can't do that to my heart. Why? Because my relationship with Christ is my primary relationship in my life. Every other relationship flows out of that as a Christian and as a believer. Then secondly, why do you want a relationship? And that's a bit of a trick question. Because the first mistake that many young people make is wanting a relationship. You're already missing the point if you want a relationship. Because a relationship has to do with a person. And it's not about wanting a relationship as much as it is about wanting to spend and build a relationship with a specific individual. I remember I was driving, we were going to go minister at a school, and had a bunch of people in the car with me. And the one guy said, you know, he can't quite decide, you know, whether it should be two girls, and he really likes both of them, and he really can't make up his mind which one. And I said to him, well, it's easy, no one. Because until you're at the point where it's this person or nobody, you're not in a place where you can commit your heart to somebody. As long as there's a plan B, a back door, well, I'm going to go for coffee with this person tonight, and if it doesn't quite work out well, then I'll SMS the other one tomorrow and we'll go for coffee. You know, as long as that's still somewhere in our heart, you know, in a worldly sense, that's great and that's fine. But if we're wanting to do this the right way, if we're wanting to do this the way in which we're inviting Jesus into our relationship, you need to trust God to heal you from a place where you don't want a relationship for the sake of a relationship. You're not going, as so many of us are, every room you walk into where the new people, you're looking, where are the potential people? Where's the guy or the girl that, whose eye I can catch, or who's going to catch my eye? And you need to trust God to bring a wholeness and a healing in your heart so that you can come to the point that Kieran spoke about where he said, God, I'm okay without this. And I understand for some of us that's a massive leap. That's a leap that you need to be trusting God to make in your heart. Because wanting a relationship, that relationship, as I spoke last night, I know many of you weren't there, it's not going to fulfill you, it's not going to complete you. Your marriage partner can never and will never fulfill or complete you. It's one of the biggest lies that the world holds before us, that you're going to get married and all of a sudden your world's going to be just fine, perfect, and your life's going to be sorted out. I've got bad news for you. All of those issues you have, they're not suddenly going to get sorted out when you're going to get married. They're just going to get amplified when you get married. The issues that you have now, they're just suddenly going to be twice as big when you get married, because there's somebody else who's experiencing and seeing them as well. The demons that manifest 3 o'clock in the morning in your life, now you're not alone in bed anymore. Now there's somebody else that's suffering because of the stuff that you haven't taken to God and wrestled with God with. And it's so important that we just have that maturity in our expectation that a relationship isn't going to fix anything. As a matter of fact, you want to bring wholeness to a relationship. You don't want to get wholeness from a relationship. A couple of years ago, it's on the CD, I spoke about two halves not making a whole. Two half people coming into a relationship, that's a setup for a disaster. Two whole people coming into a relationship, that's a recipe for success. And then the third one, biblical marriage. For example, theirs. Has anybody got an example of a biblical marriage for me? Anyone out of this whole room? Yes. That's a great principle, but that's not a biblical marriage. Yes. Sorry? Hosea, and God told him to marry a prostitute, okay? Yes. Yes? Yaku and Mia, I'm glad they're in the Bible. It's great that we can mention names like Hosea, who's in the Bible, but what happened in Hosea's marriage? How did he speak to his wife? What did they do about date nights? Who cooked the food? How did they look after their kids? How did they conduct their lives around one another? See, when we're looking at an example of biblical marriage, I think it's really important. That's what Andy Stanley's on about here. There isn't. And for some of us, that's really scary. For some of us, that rocks our boats a little bit. A while ago, I spoke to all the married couples in our church, had them over. And this is what I started with. Called the thing biblical marriage. What's that? And this evening, I'm wanting us to talk a little bit about dating, courtship, call it what you want. I know some people get like very upset about the word dating and they want to call it courtship. I say that's just semantics. What you're calling it is irrelevant. It's what you're doing in it. Doesn't matter what name, what label you stick on it. It's the way you're conducting yourself in this relationship that's important. And if you following Christ, then whether you're calling it dating or whether you're calling it courtship, it really doesn't matter anything. As long as you're doing it in a way in which you know God's smiling down on the process that's happening there. So I've got just a whole bunch of tips that I want to throw out for us with regard to this. What happens now that we start dating? And perhaps the first thing that I want to say to you, for those of you who aren't in a relationship yet, and if in a relationship it holds as well, the best way to prepare yourself for a healthy relationship with a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife is very simply by learning to relate well to other people around you, to your friends. If you learn well to relate in friendship to people, then the chances are good you're going to relate well to your boyfriend, to your girlfriend. If you can't relate well to your guy friends or your girlfriends or your friends of the opposite sex, whatever it may be, if you can't relate just in a platonic friendly way to them, there's no way you're suddenly supernaturally going to learn to relate well when somebody that you really like. As a matter of fact, it's just going to be even worse. So I want to just encourage you in that if you're single, the best thing you can do now is to pursue really good, strong, solid, healthy friendships with both guys and girls. Just learn to relate to people. Learn to understand people, because guys and girls are totally different. Some of you haven't clicked that yet. Guys and girls are totally different. Guys, they say that to us, but they really are. And then you get married and you realize she really is. And on Sunday, my wife's going to be speaking a little bit about some of those differences and how do we learn to accommodate those differences in our lives, because it's just guys, girls are very different. And girls, my wife says guys are very different as well. So anyway, learn to relate well to your friends, because if you do that, you'll relate well to your spouse. Okay. So I've just jotted down a whole bunch of tips here, just ideas for us as we're thinking about the courting process, the dating process, call it what you want, this process, where now I've met somebody. We've gone through this whole pursuing process, gotten to know them, and the guy, you're the hunter, you finally pulled the trigger. She said yes. No lady, bokie dar, what now? Okay. How are we going to take this thing further? Tomorrow morning we wake up. Yesterday we weren't going out. Today we are going out. What's changed? And at the end of the session, I want us to come to the point where we understand what's changed in reality is very little. So let's have some tips here. First of all, don't look for formulas. Kewen said that to an extent as well. Tonight, I'm not looking to give you a formula. I know some of us would love to walk out of here with a 5-step process how to date right. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. That's my whole point in saying that if God had a really specific way in which He'd want us to date, to court, should I go out with somebody? Shouldn't I go out with somebody? Scripture is silent about that. Which means that it's very dangerous for us to stand up and to make rules around it, because Scripture doesn't have rules around it. As I said in church, there's a specific reason I believe. I believe it's because we were never meant to read the Bible outside of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Get to that at the end again. But what we need to do is we need to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He leads us and as He guides us. So tonight, this isn't law. This isn't legalistic. I wish I could have found a verse, chapter and verse passage, put it up here, did a big exposition, and now we all know how to date because the Bible has taught us. I can't do that. So what I'm going to give you is some principles and tips, which I think is good advice. And the reality is most of the good marriage relationship advice you'll ever hear is just good relational advice that we apply in a marriage context. And that's why I said just now, if you can learn to be good friends with people, the chances are you'll be a good husband or you'll be a good wife. So don't look for formulas. There aren't formulas. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us a formula. It tells us some people were married. There are a couple of principles, and spoke about it to our married people. Things we know definitely in marriage must be, and there are about four or five of them that Scripture majors on. But apart from that, Scripture really says very little to us about the inner workings of a marriage. Don't look for formulas. The second point, and some of these things you're going to think are obvious, and then you're going to start thinking of some friends that are in a relationship. You're going to see, oh, okay, I see what you mean. The second point is keep living your life. Yeah. One of the worst things you can do for yourself and for that relationship is for you to stop living your life. Put your life on pause. Stop doing what you're doing, your hobbies that you have, your studying, your work, whatever it may be. Keep doing that. You're going to just trip yourself up totally and just hamstring the whole process, because after a month or two, you're going to be so frustrated because this person is just a person. As beautiful and as precious and as special as they are just another sinful human being, just like you and just like me. And if we spend all our time investing, we stop everything else for this, very soon we're going to realize this is not enough to sustain life. If it was, Scripture would speak a heck of a lot more about this. But it doesn't, because everybody who gets married in Scripture carries on with their life. They have somebody come alongside them to pursue the purpose of God together with them, and then they carry on with their lives. Carry on with your lives. Have fun. If you aren't drawing a significant level out of enjoyment of being with this person, then why are you with him? You know, Scripture says, take up your cross daily and follow Christ. He's not talking about your spouse, okay? Breaks my heart when you hear these 30, 40, 50-year-old people talking about their spouse as if it's the worst thing that's ever happened to them. And I'll say to them, my heart goes out to you because you're missing the whole point of why Christ would have you get married. Make sure you're having fun together. I'm not saying it's always going to be fun. I'm not saying those moments when it's not fun, it means the relationship's over. On the contrary, last night I spoke about covenant. Covenant implies that those moments when we're not having fun together, nothing changes. Except the reality that we need to work through this patch where we're not having fun so we can come out healthier and stronger on the other side. And some of you still think marriage is this utopia. It's not. Marriage is beautiful. Marriage is blessed. But marriage has got some serious hiccups along the way. And they're beautiful hiccups because they help us to grow and they help us to mature. And they force us into a corner. And as Kieran was saying, we have to change. Because if I don't change and she doesn't change in this process, then we're not going to survive. This marriage isn't going to continue on. But that's not an option because it's a covenant and there's no ways that if God has brought us together, then anyone can separate us and pull us apart. So the only option we have is to change and to grow. Such a beautiful thing that marriage brings into your life, and it's beautiful, but it's not this weird little utopia. If you're not deliberately having fun, making a point of getting together, having fun, doing stuff that you both enjoy together, You're setting yourself up for a really disappointing time relationship. Next point that I've got there is have friends. Both together, like couple friends, friends that you can care with, and individuals. If you've got a bunch of guy friends and she's got a bunch of girlfriends, and now you start going out, you need to keep your guy friends and she needs to keep her girlfriends. Guys, the biggest favor you can do yourself in that relationship is to make sure she keeps her girlfriends. Because there are going to be some times when she's going to come and this little motorboat is going to be in overdrive. And then for yourself, do you know how liberating it is to be able to say, oh, you've got a friend that you can go and speak to right now. It doesn't mean that, guys, you're not going to listen, but there are times when you just don't have capacity to listen anymore. And she needs to talk. And right now, you can't have her talking. Just wherever you're at, you don't have the space. You say, take the phone, go for a walk, do whatever. Those people that you talk, those other people that you also talk to, go talk to them. Ladies, the flip side is true for you. You need to have a guy who's got guy friends who can go away and enjoy his time with his guy friends without you freaking out about it. It's the healthiest, one of the healthiest things you can do for one another is to give that space to be able to grow so your lives can carry on. Isolating yourself is the unhealthiest thing you can do as a couple. So you need to have your individual friends, but then also the two of you together, you need to have couple friends. Don't have single friends for that because that's just awkward, you know. You know, let's go watch a movie with Pity, and Pity just always feels like a spare wheel on a tricycle, you know. Don't do that to poor Pity. But if you've got a couple friend, another couple who's also going out, who you can go and you can do stuff with, that's a sign of a healthy relationship when you can do stuff with other couples, with other people. You can go to the movie, you can go for, I'm not saying don't only do it that way, but it's so important that you invite people into your life to walk a road with you, to say, listen, we're going out and you're going out, let's go watch a movie together. It's like, you know, the double dating thing or whatever, that type of thing. And if you really want to take you, your friend is Pity and your other friend is Susie and you've got a plan with him, then that might work as well. But don't isolate yourself. Have friends. Just going through this really quickly. I'm just dropping some tips because I really think these are things that are going to help you. This is going to sound weird, but once again, you're going to see those friends and you go, aha. Realize you're not married. You're going out. You are not married. What does that mean? Girls, don't expect him to be your husband. Guys, don't expect her to be your wife because she's not. If you want her to be your wife, then go buy a ring, put it on a finger, and marry her. And then you can expect her to be your wife. Don't expect her to act like your wife if she's not your wife. Ladies, don't expect him to be your prophet, your priest, and your king. Don't expect him to be your protector. Don't expect him to be the guy kind of that you can run to at any hour of the night when he's not your husband. That's why you've got a dad. That's why you've got other friends. He's not your husband. Don't treat him like your husband. He doesn't have the capacity to handle you as your husband in the same way that you don't have the capacity to treat him as your wife or as whatever. You get what I'm saying? Have that understanding that as much as you might want to be married, you're not. Guys, that means she doesn't have to submit to you. Last time I read scripture, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Girls, you don't have to submit to every guy. And you don't have to submit to the guy you haven't married, cut covenant with yet. When do you get married? I spoke about this last night. There's a lot of fuzziness, and I get a lot of questions around this. When did we actually get married? You got married the moment you cut covenant before the Lord. You came together and you made vows before God and you exchanged in front of the sight of witnesses. You entered into a marriage covenant. That's when you got married. Scripture says, in that case, a wife will submit to her husband. And in marriage preparation, we'll walk through the whole process. What does that mean? It just doesn't mean that he makes the decisions and she must shut up. That's not at all what Scripture holds before us. And as you get engaged and you get prepared for marriage, we'll walk through that process with you. But if you're not married, don't act like you're married. Although you can maybe give mutual gifts together, it helps, you know. She goes and buys the gift and you both write the card, you know, because it's from us. It's always cute when a couple just starts going out and they start giving mutual gifts, you know. Realize you don't belong to each other. I'm not saying you don't belong with each other. You don't belong to each other. She is not your possession, guys and girls. He's not your possession. You don't own them. Don't make their decisions for them. Allow them to make their own decisions. And all of these things, apart from that you're not married yet, translates exactly the same into the marriage. You don't own one another. As much as you love one another, as much as you want to share one another's lives and walk this road of life together, if my wife really wants to upset me, she must start making my decisions for me. If I really want to upset her, I must start making her decisions for her. Part of love and growing in love requires that I start to trust her to make her own decisions for her life. And she trusts me to make my decisions for my life, and we make decisions together for our life. Because most of our decisions influence one another, and we talk about it and we make those decisions together. But don't try and own the person. Don't try and put them in a box and you decide these are the friends you will see when I allow you to see them. We laugh about that, but there's so many relationships like that all around us. No, you're not allowed spending time with that person. Yes, she is allowed and he is allowed spending. If they choose to and you see that's leading them away from God, then maybe that's not the person that you want to spend your life with. It may be that you want to sit down to them and say, honestly, as much as I love you right now, you've got to choose between that friend and me. Because where that friend's leading you and where I'm wanting to lead this relationship, we're going in different directions. But that's your choice. And whatever you choose, and this is probably the most important word in any relationship, I will respect your choice. I will give you the space and the freedom to make the choice that you choose. Do you know why? Because that's what Jesus does to us. He says you can choose whatever you want to choose. It might be a flippant, stupid decision leading to death, but if you really want to choose it, you choose it. You know, every time we choose to sin, we're making a very simple choice. We're just saying that this thing, whatever the sin is better than Jesus. Every time we sin, we're just making that choice. We're saying, I choose to believe and to say that this thing, whatever it is that I'm choosing to enter into, is better than what Jesus has for me. Walking away from that and following the way of Christ, for those of us who are following Christ, we know that's 1,000 times better. But Jesus is never going to force us to make that decision. He says, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, but you choose. In our relationships, grant the other person the respect to make their own decisions. You don't own each other. Then, keep healthy boundaries. Keep healthy boundaries physically, emotionally, spiritually even. What do I mean by that? Don't share everything. Scripture says, guard your heart, for out of it spring forth the issues of life. Spoke about this at length in one of the other sessions on the CD. Guard your heart because out of that springs forth the issues of life. As you enter into a relationship, guys, girls, you don't open your whole heart for that person that you just started going out with yesterday. You open your heart before Christ. And then slowly you'll open your heart to that person more and more as you learn to trust them. Scripture says we love everybody. Scripture never says we trust everybody. People must earn our trust. Especially when it comes to your heart. You need to look after your heart with all diligence. So how much do I give? You only give up to the point where you're comfortable, number one. And number two, where if today or tonight, tomorrow morning, whatever, I have to walk away from this relationship, I'm not going to feel that I'm leaving a part of myself there. That's where you draw that boundary. Some of you are going to say, "Whoa, but that's really close. Yes, it is, because that's what Scripture holds before us. When do you start opening that more? Well, when he puts a ring on your finger, when you put a ring on her finger. I always want to say to you as well, one of the biggest mistakes I made when in a previous relationship I was in, we always spoke about one day. We had this dream about all the stuff we were going to do when we were married. Don't go there. Because there's no guarantee that you're going to marry that person. There's no ring involved. There's no guarantee. And even sometimes when there's a ring up to the point where covenant is cut, there's no guarantee. Don't have these big dreams. As much as you want to dream, you have to trust God to rein that in. God, I'm not going to start dreaming now about the days, the lives we're going to live together, the house we're going to live in, the stuff we're going to do together once we're married. Because we don't know if we're going to get married. As much as I want to marry this person, there's so much that can still happen up to the day we're going to get married. Keep healthy boundaries emotionally, physically. You don't share everything. With regards to the physical things, there for me, it's really easy. As I said last night as well, physically, how far is too far? Well, how far would you like somebody else to go with your wife? Ladies, how far would you like somebody else to go with your husband? The person that you're going to marry might right now be in a relationship with somebody else. How would you like them to conduct themselves physically and sexually in that relationship? And Scripture says, in the same measure that you give, it'll be given back to you. As you sow, you will reap. You can't expect God to keep somebody pure or whatever it may be, and you doing whatever you want. Respect that as somebody else's spouse, and you're going to treat them in a way as if they're somebody else's spouse until they become your spouse. I'm going to shock some of you now, but I'm going to say this anyway. I kissed my wife for the first time on our wedding day. And I thank God for that. For some of you, that sounds really crazy, extreme. Do you know how liberating and free that is for me? I messed up before that I can say, you know, in our relationship, I finally managed to get it right. I finally managed to just rein in and control my physical desires to the point where I was willing to just lay all of it down until we were married. So have you ever wondered why we say on a wedding, you may kiss the bride? Perhaps because the implication is you haven't been up to that point. I'm not saying that you have to. I'm not saying that's the biblical standard. I'm saying that's what the Holy Spirit led in our relationship for us to do. The flip side of that, and let me just put this out there. If you enter into a relationship with somebody who has messed up physically and sexually in the past, trust the blood of the Lord Jesus to clean and to wash them. God has forgiven them. I promise you that. If they've come and they're walking in relationship with Christ, Christ has forgiven them. Do the same. Doesn't matter how dirty that past may have been. Trust the blood of Christ to heal and to restore and to make them whole again. If you're going to want to cast shame or guilt or whatever it is again to win sort of brownie points in your fight from time to time, you're just working against the work of Christ, the blood of Christ in their life. The blood of Christ that's wanting to cleanse and restore and heal them, and you're doing exactly the opposite. Be so careful, because I know there are many people in churches today that are still sleeping around. But there are many people that are coming to churches that God's healed and restored, and they've started getting their life in order as Christ has been working in their lives, and then they enter into a relationship, and then the other partner gets all stupid on them. Let's trust God for the same grace that He extends to extend that to the people that He brings into our lives. So practically around the physical stuff, I'd encourage you, and this is something kind of that we really very strongly encourage people to do, is set a curfew. For my wife and I, it was very simple. We don't spend time together after 11 o'clock at night. But if we do, we make sure we're not alone. We just set a curfew. Just for ourselves. Because late at night, you know, you get tired and you start doing stupid things, not only physically, emotionally too. It's one of the healthiest things. If you're going to get married with this person for the next rest of your life. You can talk until 5 o'clock in the morning with him. You're welcome to. But before that, guard your heart. Set a healthy curfew. And if you struggle, get a friend to phone. I'm going to go visit my girlfriend. And that friend's going to WhatsApp or phone you at 11 o'clock to help you. Stay accountable in that area. What is accountability? Accountability is very simple. It means I just have some other people in my life who have my interest at heart, who want to help me do what I actually want to do. So if I say I don't want to spend time with my girlfriend after 11 o'clock at night, I want you to help me keep to that. It's a decision I've made. I want to help because it's hard. I know it's difficult. I want you to help me to keep to that decision that I've already made. So I'm going to tell you when I'm going to go visit her, and 11 o'clock you phone me. And you remind me it's time to go home. Be a good friend. Be a decent friend. Help me to stick to the stuff that I've purposed in my heart to do. So keep healthy boundaries. Pray together. I want to encourage you around this. Pray together. But as you're praying together, remember your boundaries. But nevertheless, as you start praying together, even if you're just praying for people to get saved, that's a brilliant place to start praying. You're not opening your heart, pouring out everything before each other, but you're learning to relate spiritually to one another. You're learning to understand one another's giftings, even in intercession, even as you're praying. As you're seeking God's face together, as you're hearing His voice, as you're doing Bible study together. One of the things that we've started doing in church with us is we find that couples get married, and as they get married, they wake up the next morning and they've never learned to connect spiritually. They don't know how to pray together because they never learned. So kind of what we're telling the people is, on your honeymoon, we've got this really great book. It's called Walking with Jesus, like a 40-day discipleship book, which is just the basic Christian doctrines. If you haven't, I encourage you, get one of those and work through them. It's a really good book, just establishing the fundamentals of Christ in your life. What we encourage married couples now to do more and more is to take one of those books with them on honeymoon. Start there already every day in the Word of God, doing Bible study together, just as a catalyst, because it's an awkward thing. I mean, I could tell you some crazy stories about my wife and I when we just started. One morning I got together, we were going to pray now, and don't tell her I told you this, she'll be very upset with me. And I went and fetched the radio, and I put worship music on, and we were going to worship. And she got so upset, she just like shut up and left. And I was like, what's going on here? We're going to worship. We do this every Sunday at church. But we just never learned to connect in that way. Another time I thought it would be really good for us, just about a decision, some stuff that was going on in our lives. We needed to break bread around. So kind of we spoke about it. I went to the kitchen. I got grape juice and I got some form of bread. I can't remember what it was. Sat down and said, we're going to have communion about this. Now she stormed out the room. It sounds crazy, but I had to learn that there were some areas about the way that she wanted to kind of be involved, and not just me saying, we're going to do this now, boom, let's do it. She had some stuff that she still wanted to share, and I didn't create space for her to put that on the table, and we had to learn how to relate spiritually to one another. Start praying together. It's a really good, really incredible tool to invite Christ in as early as possible into the relationship. Any relationship, whether it's a friendship relationship, whatever relationship it may be, the longer you wait to bring Christ into that relationship, the harder it gets. If you've got a friend who stays in res with you, for example, and he's sort of hiding the fact that you're a Christian, or he knows you're a Christian, but when you're speaking to him, you're not a Christian because you're wanting to build a bridge, build a relationship. You know that lie that we believe sometimes. You know, the longer, the bigger, the higher that bridge comes, the harder it is to bring Jesus onto that bridge. Or if right from the start, just in love, you make Jesus part of the conversation, you can still build that bridge. But from the beginning, Christ has been in that relationship. Exactly the same in a romantic relationship. The earlier you bring Him in, the easier for everybody. That's why I still reckon the best place to meet a wife is in church. Then the next one, and I'm really being stupid about this. Don't be stupid. I'm not being stupid. I'm being serious about this. Sorry. That's what I meant to say. I'm being serious that you mustn't be stupid. Don't be stupid. I can tell you the stupidest things we do sometimes because we go on these crazy, weird tangents. And just because we don't have somebody to talk to, we think we've got this great idea and you end up ruining a relationship, or if not ruining your relationship, at best just really hurting the other person. Sometimes just make sure before you do something drastic, you've spoken to other people about it. And like I said last night, the golden rule in romantic relationships is don't take relationship advice from single people. Find, and that's my next point, I think, find an older couple. Find somebody else who seems to be getting this marriage thing right, this relationship thing right. At least one of older couple, and say, listen, can we come have lunch with you guys once a month or whatever it is and just talk about our relationship? We'd like you guys to provide input. Tell us when you pick up stuff that looks weird and we want to come to you with our questions. Have other people. This is part of it. Don't be stupid. Find people that you can talk to and you can make sure that your great idea is a great idea. But the don't be stupid also has to do with accountability. Don't think that you can do this by yourself. Don't be a Rambo Lone Ranger. I'm going to make our relationship work. I've got really great news for you. You're not that great. You're really not that special as you think you are. You're not the one person in this world that's going to make it work by yourself. Find people that you can trust, that you can go to, that can speak into your relationship. One of the things we tell couples sort of that are getting into serious relationship is as you start going out in your relationship, you open the doors and you let people speak in. Not everybody, but you let people speak in. People see things and people mention things and people give advice or whatever. And remember, it's always advice. Don't take it as doctrine unless they can say scripture says so and so. It's advice that they've experienced. It might have worked for them. It might not work for you. But you open and you let people speak to you. And then you get married. And when you're married, you close all of those doors. And now what happens? Now people speak upon invitation. Mom and dad, brothers and sisters, all of them. Thanks, Mom, but we can talk about that later. Then they speak to us about our relationship when we go to them for help. And I want to encourage you, don't be too proud to do that. Right from the start of a relationship, go regularly to people who can speak into your life. But while you're dating, while you're going out, while you're engaged, allow people to speak in. Have that door open. Say, Mom, Dad, other people, whatever you see stuff, come and speak to us. You get married and you close those doors and now it's us. And we'll come to you for advice. And obviously there are going to be some people that are concerned and they'll come knock on your door and say, listen, may we speak to you? We're seeing this. Asking permission to come in. But before you get married, leave those doors as wide open as you possibly can. Ask an older couple to help you, to disciple you in a sense in relationships. And then probably the most important one of the whole lot, learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. When is the right time to ask her to get married? Or what is the Holy Spirit saying? What is God saying? Some of you haven't learned to hear the voice of God and don't beat yourself up about it, but get into a decent church where you're going to learn to hear the voice of God. Because that's one of the first things that you learn as an infant, is what does my dad's voice sound like? I've got a little kid who's 363 days old today. It's easy to work out because it's 365 minus 2. Anyway, it's her birthday on Wednesday. And she can hear my voice and she can hear her mom's voice. She can understand. And she's a whole bunch of other stuff she can't do, but she can do that. She can hear when we're talking to her. One of the things we learn in infancy is we learn to hear the voice of our father and our mother. Spiritually, it's the same. One of the first things you're meant to learn as a Christian is to hear the voice of God. Some of you are here and you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. I want to ask you afterwards when we're done and everybody else leaves, just slowly falter to the front and ask us to pray with you. We're going to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're going to follow Christ in your relationship, you need to be hearing Him as He's speaking to you. And the way He speaks to us on a day-to-day basis is through the Holy Spirit. When is the right time to buy a ring? What ring must I buy? Where must we get married?
What restaurant should I take her to? What are the things that's really going to get her heart going? Do you know who knows that better than anybody else? The Holy Spirit. And can I tell you a little secret? If He's in that relationship with you, He's going to spill all of those secrets. He's going to tell you exactly how to open up and win her heart in the most powerful way. Ladies, He's going to show you how you can build and encourage that man, respect him, demonstrate respect to him in ways that he didn't even know was possible. Not because your mom and your dad did it that way. As much as you're going to learn from them, their marriage is not your marriage. What worked for them isn't necessarily going to work for them because you're not marrying your mom or your dad. You're marrying another person. The whole point of marriage, of a relationship, as I said at the beginning, it's not about this mystical entity of a relationship. It's a person that I'm committed to for the rest of my life. It's a person. And that person is a unique individual with unique desires and hopes and dreams that they shouldn't be telling you, but they should be telling the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will tell you a bunch of that stuff if He's in this thing with you. And He'll lead you, and He'll guide you, and He'll inspire you as you learn to hear His voice. There's no right way and there's no wrong way to do relationships. Let me phrase that differently. There's no right way to do relationships. There's a whole bunch of wrong ways to do it. But there's not a right way. Except to say, learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Learn to hear His voice. Pray for your relationship. Ask Him for guidance, for inspiration. And He'll astound you with the way in which He leads you. And some of you are going to be a little bit afraid to do that because you know He's leading you to end that relationship. That's what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. Follow Him. Trust Him. Some of you are sitting here and He's leading you to start the relationship. If that's what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, follow Him and trust Him. Just maybe before I do that, say, just qualify that. The one place where you don't hear, with the one place where you don't trust your ability to hear the voice of God, and the only place where you don't trust that is in the person that you're attracted to. Does that make sense? I say, hear the Holy Spirit, ask Him for following, for leading, but not there. What I mean by that, if you're really attracted to somebody and you think this is the right person for you, that person, kind of the start of that relationship, that's the one place where you don't trust your ability to hear the Holy Spirit. That's the one place where you say, as much as I really hope this is the Holy Spirit, I've got no clue. So I'm going to go to my small group and I'm going to ask them to pray with me and the people I trust. And I'm going to say, listen, do you guys see what I'm seeing? Do you girls see what I'm seeing? Because this is the one place where our emotions just speak so strongly to us that we're convinced God's speaking and God's sitting up in heaven. No, that's not me. You're not listening. But we know God has spoken and God is like, no, your heart has just spoken because your heart is attracted. Your emotion is drawn. So when it comes to deciding which person, there you go and you ask, not everybody, but you ask the people you trust to pray with you. You make sure they're in agreement with you. Then if they give you the green light, then you know this is God. But then once you're in that relationship, you learn to trust the Holy Spirit. Because then now it's not, is it this person or is it not this person? That question's been answered. Now it's the how with this person that you're figuring out. Okay. Any questions? I don't have a watch here, and that's always dangerous. Okay, we still got 10 minutes. Anybody got questions? Enigiets wat hulle wou gevra het around this? None. Is hulle volleerd? It's always good to know. Nobody, you don't have to, really don't have to be nervous. You can ask if you have a question about something that I've shared, something maybe that wasn't clear, something that... No one. Okay, then I'm going to make a deal with you. You can't come to the front and stand in the queue and ask me questions. Okay. Okay, great. So tomorrow evening, I'm going to end in prayer now, but just before we do that, tomorrow evening we'll be, if you don't know the campus, we'll be right near the main entrance. As you come in the main entrance, you turn to your right, and I think it's the third building on your left-hand side is a big white building. It's the IT building.
We'll be on the ground floor there in lecture room 227. Okay, but you'll see everybody there. Just get into the building and you'll find the rest, the IT building. So come in through the main entrance of the university. Then you turn right, and I think it's the second or the third building. It's a big white building on the left-hand side. Okay, we'll be there tomorrow. 7 o'clock again. And then if you're interested, if you want to find out maybe a little bit more about who we are as a church, or as I spoke about the small groups now, you're saying, oh, who am I going to, I don't have somebody that can pray with me. Then right at the back, there's a lady standing with brownish red hair and a blue jacket. Her name's Bronwyn. You can just speak to her and she'll get your contact details, and we'll contact you in the week and put you in contact with small groups. We've got small groups that meet all over the city, normally on Wednesday evenings. Some of them meet on Thursday evenings. And it's really just a great place to get together, to have people who can pray with you and who can cover your back and who can teach you and support you as you walk in this relationship. Okay, last chance for us, but enige vrae. Nobody's got the courage to ask a question tonight. Okay, tomorrow evening, Werner from Secunda will be here, and he'll be speaking on how do you know if this is the one, which I know is a question that all of us have. So he's going to be sharing around that and some stories from his own life as well. But before we go, let's close in prayer. So Father, I want to thank you just for this time we've been able to spend together, Lord. I want to thank you for every hungry heart, Lord. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you're drawing us closer and closer to you. God, I want to commit every relationship represented here, God, whether they're already in the relationship or going to enter into it and somewhere in the future, Lord. We just commit them all to you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the shining light in those relationships, Lord. That you would lead and guide them, that Holy Spirit, they would hear your voice so clearly, Lord, that you would wipe away all confusion from them, God. Lord, that period of dating would be such an invigorating, joyful, fulfilling time, Lord, as they invite you in and make you the center of all they do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.